Well, it's a joy to open God's Word once again, and I invite you to look on the screen or open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. And as we did last week, we're sort of covering a whole book, not every verse, but we're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 7, kind of launching into considering the man, the message of the book of Jeremiah, reading verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Have you ever heard a song, a Christmas song, and thought to yourself, what does that in any remote way have anything to do with Christmas? Winter Wonderland comes to mind, or Jingle Bells. And I'm even leaving room for the cultural Christmas, Santa and Rudolph and all that stuff. Some songs that we call Christmas songs have nothing to do with Christmas in any way, shape, or form. So you may think I've done that with today's message, with today's Advent star. Pastor Bruce, what in the world does Jeremiah and his message have to do with Christmas? How does this connect to Jesus coming? And I assure you, I have not made a slip up. Jeremiah has a lot to do with Christmas and Jesus coming, and we're going to consider some of that today, and hopefully you'll gain a renewed appreciation, or maybe for some, for the first time, an appreciation for how Jeremiah connects to Jesus coming. The words of Jeremiah there in chapter 1, verse 1, he's got 52 chapters. Jeremiah is an interesting book. It's not at all in chronological order. It's going all over the place. It's just like a whole bunch of messages just kind of collected and in a book. So you got to pay very careful attention to what's going on to get the flow. Jeremiah is also referenced in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and prophet of the Lord who ministered in the Old Testament. And he ministered, there it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2, during the days of Josiah. That's an important one. Josiah is the last godly king of Judah. He began a profound back-to-the-Bible movement of reform in 627 B.C. And this is important because even with Josiah, even with this profound back-to-the-Bible movement of reform, the people kept stubbornly going their own way, refusing to follow God and trust in Him. And this confirms the verdict Jeremiah has for all of humanity. This confirms the verdict of our problem, whereby we need a Savior. And of course, that has a lot to do with the coming of Jesus. So let's, as we move into today's Advent star, let's consider the timeline. And some of you love timelines. Some of you maybe don't like them, but they really help me to kind of know where we're at here. There's all kinds of stuff going on over the Old Testament. And so where does Jeremiah fit? Well, Jeremiah's ministry begins after after the fall of the north, I'm sorry, but before the exile of Judah. So it continues during this whole season. As the north is gone, the south is declining, the southern kingdom of Judah is declining. And Jeremiah sees this decline, this spiritual moral decline. And as this spiritual moral decline is taking place, he sees the people kind of in waves being captured by foreign powers. And then eventually the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And then Jeremiah's ministry ends as he is taken in captivity into Egypt. But he knows about those that are in exile and communicates with them. So all of this timeline here is all well before the time of Jesus. And yet Jeremiah prophesies about the time of Jesus. And we'll see some of that today. Let's just look at a couple quick verses about what's going on in the southern kingdom of Judah during Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 3, you heard it when we read, in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiah, and Zedekiah, and there's actually three other kings that ruled in this time. After Josiah the godly king was gone, ungodly king after ungodly king came upon the scene there in the southern kingdom of Judah, and that continues all the way up until the captivity of Jerusalem in 586 BC, the final captivity. So just stepping back for a little bit from Jeremiah, the timelines, what's going on, getting to the coming of Jesus, I just want us to just kind of admire this man for a minute and consider him as a model for us. So anybody find themselves in difficult situations, trying to represent Jesus when a lot of people around you don't want to hear what you've got to say? Anybody relate? Anybody relate to that? Well, Jeremiah faced that to an ultimate degree. He declared the truth of God despite the fact that people fought against him. Somebody beat him and put him in stocks. Many people mocked him. He was threatened with death. His writings were burned, and he had to rewrite a lot of the things that he had written. He was put in prison unjustly and thrown into a pit, and this is just the beginning of the list. He faced all that stuff. And yet he continued courageously to represent God. And of course, that was because of the strength God gave him. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19, if you just kind of continue on after the verses we read, they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord. That example Jeremiah gives us of standing firm and serving the Lord and faithfully delivering the message of the Lord despite great difficulties is, of course, something that speaks to us and encourages us. And I would submit to you that the new covenant reality Jeremiah talks about, we're going to get to that, really points to that heart reality in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can live this same kind of way. But let's now jump ahead to considering the fall of Jerusalem, the exile that Jeremiah spoke of, and his overall call in his book. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 28. As Jeremiah predicts this, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Jeremiah says this again and again and again. But he does this in the context of a warning, a call to repentance, to return, to trust in God. And so very, very few people did this, return and trust in God. And this capture of Jerusalem is not only predicted, it's described in chapter 39 and in chapter 52, among others. So we're going to consider the exile as it relates to us. Did you notice in that song, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here? See, the exile of Judah is an image for the spiritual need that every person has. We're all in exile, apart from the grace of God and the mighty work of Jesus is coming. And so that song that we sang, sort of expressing our longing for what Jesus brings, Jeremiah points to that kind of core reality, which is indicating our need for that Savior. And he also points to the core reality of the solution of God, which is the Savior. We're going to look today at three aspects of Jeremiah and his message connected to the need for each person for the Savior and the coming of the Savior. And that is first the condition of the human heart. Jeremiah, probably stronger than any book in the Bible, describes the horrible condition, the absolute incurable condition of the human heart. And to me, that's a great signal of the need for Christmas, the need for the coming of Christ. We can't fix our problem ourselves. The only way our problem can be fixed is from outside of ourselves, and that's what Christmas is all about. The coming of God, our righteousness. Jeremiah speaks of one who is to come, who is God, our righteousness. That's clearly Jesus, the Messiah. And Jeremiah also speaks of the covenant of God for heart change. This is a new covenant. This new covenant that comes in when Jesus comes. This new covenant is not just another kind of agreement between believers and God. It's a covenant that brings about a reality of heart change, the reality of something going on inside of us that is God's plan for the ending of quarrels and strife and all those things we sang about as well, right? A lot of times we think of peace Jesus brings. We think it's out there. It's something he's going to do. No, the reality of the gospel is he does it first in the hearts of believers. He brings about that kind of radical change in the new covenant. So Jeremiah points here to the coming of Jesus, and the call then is to believe in Jesus because Jesus provides the only cure for humanity's sickness and for hearts as well. So let's just back up and consider that exile that's coming and then the restoration God brings. Jeremiah says, despite Judah's rejection of God, he will restore it after 70 years in exile. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. And this is pointing us to a broader hope than just the return of the people of Judah from exile. We're going to see that as we unpack this book. The broader hope is a return in a way that God, by the sending of the Messiah, brings salvation in the new covenant beyond Judah and for anybody in any nation from any ethnicity. This is the message of the coming Messiah. Jeremiah then connects that despite the heart condition, God's plan has a cure for heart change. Look at Jeremiah 31:33, one of the verses we'll unpack today. For this is the covenant I will make with those of the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. What a great, great Savior. So let's consider first the condition of the human heart. I want us to be able to understand this. And if you're here today and you say, oh, I already understand that and agree with you, Pastor Bruce, then this will confirm something you know. If you're here today, say, what is this stuff about the condition of the human heart, Pastor Bruce? I hope that you'll pause to give thought to what I'm saying. This is what the Bible clearly teaches and why we need Jesus and his coming. Jeremiah's message about the heart problem was confirmed by the response of people to his message. Let me say that again. Jeremiah's message about the heart problem was confirmed by the response of people to his message. In other words, when you have a heart problem, it's totally logical to you to reject the message. It seems like, well, this message is going to get in the way of your freedom and everything you really want. And actually, that's totally wrong. The message is the way to freedom and what you really want. But the heart condition thinking says, I don't want what God offers. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 confirms and declares this human depravity of every person, which is incurable. Which is utterly incurable. And this is it. Apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah declares, and his whole experience confirms it. He's just cover to cover in Jeremiah again and again. Why is he weeping? He's weeping largely because of this. Not just the destruction of Jerusalem, the reality of human depravity. and the rejection of God. The heart is deceitful above all things. This is the control center within the human being, and desperately sick. Who can understand this? And of course, this is not just Jeremiah's message. This is what Jesus said. The heart is the problem. Mark 7:21. All the evil thoughts and everything, that just comes out of the heart. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 reminds us this heart condition impacts the mind, which is big, because if the heart impacts the mind, then the very ruminations of the mind that reject God and the Messiah are just a further expression of the heart problem. And even for some who may claim to be a believer, the very things of compromise and cowardice that characterize your life are, I would submit to you, an evidence of your falling back into the thinking of your own old sin nature, of this sort of depravity and the heart condition that is desperately sick. Although Jesus gave you a new heart, you're not listening to the message of Jesus. You're listening to the message of your corrupt sin nature. So we've all heard the message. Now, what is our response? And the rejection of the message, or a compromise response to the message, is further evidence of the deceitful corruption of the control center within you. Let's look at the context here. In Jeremiah chapter 17, if you back up, you may, Pastor, would you just rip this verse out? It's like, no, this, the context is the sin of Judah. The sin of Judah is written on a pen of iron. With a pen of iron on a point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet. It's, in other words, this is so clear, it couldn't be clearer. But he's not just talking about those people. He's talking about all people. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from God. This is all of humanity, and this is a heart condition at the core. Now, many of us, many people even that are not of us, would exclaim, the world is a mess. Ever hear people say that? The world is a mess. Yes, I grant you that. But the Bible says, although there is injustice outside of us, there is a systemic oppression and all those things that the world would say, it's out there. The Bible says the main problem is in here. The Bible, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and scores of New Testament passages, says the main problem is not with them. The main problem is with me. The main problem is not out there, although there are all kinds of problems out there. The main problem is in my heart. And I need the Savior because of my heart sickness, my twisting of what God has intended for me, to honor Him and trust Him so that I reject Him. And yeah, I may think I need security, peace, identity, freedom, but actually by rejecting God, I get none of that. And my heart condition is the reason why I continue to reject that. Now, if you look at Jeremiah, you can see one of the key words is the word forsaking. Forsaking God, forsaking God's law, forsaking the fountain of living waters. Over here, there's a fountain of living waters, and you're going over here digging wells that are empty and dry. This is humanity in this heart condition. None is righteous, no, not one. We're all accountable to God. The wages of sin is death. And it sounds like a horrible kind of reality, and yet this is the backdrop for why the coming of Jesus is so amazing. And Jeremiah, as he speaks in broad terms about the restoration and God's work in the future, he gets at two key points of this, and we're going to consider, I love this, the coming of God, who is our righteousness. And then we're going to consider the covenant, the new covenant God established for heart change against this backdrop of the heart and its incurable condition. God in his mercy provides a way. No, neither Judah nor us can work their way to righteousness. You can't in this reality, and Jeremiah's whole ministry confirms this, you can't fix yourself. It's an incurable, grievous wound, Jeremiah 30, verse 12 says. It's like, you ever had an infection that you like you kept trying everything with it, and you know, all the antibiotic and this and that, and like it's not getting better. Hopefully at that point you don't say, well, I'll keep trying the same thing that isn't working. Hopefully you go to the doctor. You get something to cure it. And we all need that for our heart condition. And the coming of God, our righteousness, is the cure. Jeremiah in chapter 23, verse 6 says the Messiah, when he comes, will provide his righteousness to believers. That's the medicine. That's the cancer cure for us. So let's jump into Jeremiah chapter 23 and just see a few things, and then this wonderful verse in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. In this 70 years of the promise in the future of return, as Jeremiah 23 is developed, there's something that looks beyond just the return from exile. It looks to the grand plan of God and the coming of the Messiah. Then I will gather the remnant out of my flock, out of all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. So get the sense of God is doing something big, and he's promising it here. And one of the things involved in that is the coming of the one who will forever be on the throne of King David. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 17, confirming what has been promised in 2 Samuel 7, 13, and aligning with the words that the angel spoke to Mary about Jesus, that God, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule on that throne forever. All this is here in the plan of the sending of the Messiah. And let's jump in at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, just to see how clear this is. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. That's Jesus, the Messiah, in the line of David. Now a righteous branch of David. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This is all fulfilled. Matthew 1:1, 1:20, Luke 1:32, Luke 2:11, Romans 1:3. You can look at all those passages. Essentially, this is Jesus, the descendant of David, ruling on the throne of David forever. And then let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. This is a gem of the book of Jeremiah. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel dwells securely. This includes literal ethnic Israel, but it is beyond literal ethnic Israel to include spiritual Israel as well. And this is the name by which he will be called. One of his names for the Messiah is the Lord is our righteousness. Yahweh Tzedekenu. Yahweh Tzedekenu, which is he is not just righteous, he is our righteousness. Get that. This is in fulfillment of the promise of God that Jesus in his coming is the one who gives us righteousness. Those sick-hearted folks, deceitful and corrupt, you know what Jesus says about them? You're righteous. He is our righteousness. What an amazing gift. So believers receive righteousness from Jesus by faith. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus is for us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We who are unrighteous are called righteous, declared righteous by the one who is righteous. He is the Lord, our righteousness. There's no debating that this clearly is about Jesus the Messiah and the gift righteousness he offers. Now, there may be some who are sitting there today and rejecting this. One reason for that rejection might be they say, I don't buy any of this stuff. And I would submit that probably is a rumination of the deceitful heart affecting the mind, causing you to not see the glory of who Jesus is. There may be some out there, though, as a part of that rejection, who think, hey, I'm pretty righteous. My righteousness is quite fine. And of course, this is kind of the whole narrative that's thriving our day. Everybody's kind of in their own camp thinking that they're the righteous ones. You notice that? They're the ones that are sort of enlightened and making, and everybody else is wrong. And rather than admitting, no, my problem is a God problem and my response to God, many people foolishly think their righteousness suffices and they are righteous. But I would submit there's another type of person that might be out there is somebody who thinks, you know, this, I know I'm not righteous, but this whole that I'm declared righteous thing by Jesus, I have a hard time buying that because I'm so unrighteous, I can't imagine that God would be calling me righteous. And I want to just appeal to all of those people, this is really true. The gift of righteousness for you by faith in Jesus Christ, secured by the Messiah, is what Jesus' coming means. He is the Lord, our righteousness, and he gives the righteousness he has as a gift to you. It can be yours. You know, one of the wonderful lines in that song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. We kind of like that, the joy we have in the coming of Jesus. But I love the line that says, he came to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. Those blessings flow. And those blessings are flowing into the lives of people like us who believe that he is our righteousness, and in that believing, receive that righteousness as a gift. If you haven't turned to him and trusted him yet, I encourage you to take that step. This message is for you. Now, it's not just a judicial securing of righteousness that Jesus, by his coming, makes possible. It's a real reality of heart change that's growing in us in this new covenant. And I want to ask you to just consider Jeremiah's message and the covenant of God for heart change that Jeremiah speaks of. Jeremiah speaks of God's new covenant, a new covenant that brings heart change to the people of God. Jesus secures this new covenant, the Bible clearly tells us, and in this new covenant reality now, believers can live for God. We can really live for God. And Jeremiah speaks of this as he moves into chapter 30 and 31, the reality of the time of exile being completed and now the king on David's line being raised up. He will restore, he says, health to you. And your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. So this is not just a restoration for Israel coming back, Judah coming back from exile, but a restoration that is deeper and dealing with the wound, the incurable wound in our heart condition. This covenant is a God-established agreement, and this surpasses the Old Testament God-established agreement. In one sense, because now it's dealing with the inside, we're going to see that. In another sense, which is profound, it's not just between God and the people of Israel, it's between God and anyone who believes of any nation or ethnicity. And Jeremiah chapter 31:31, let's look at it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is when the Messiah comes. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is established by Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the one that brings this new covenant. This covenant is bringing a reality of internal dynamics, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And one of the passages Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. It quotes the entirety of Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34, reminding us that this new covenant reality is not just that Jesus came and we're forgiven, but this new covenant reality impacts the way we live, the way we respond, the way we grow by the power and working of the Holy Spirit within us. Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. There's something tragic we see here. The people of Israel once again confirming that that didn't bring about heart change. And it's tragic when people today reject this message and stay in that place of not having heart change. It's tragic when people who profess to be believers think that Jesus coming is just for the forgiveness of sins to get them into heaven and not for the reality of change in their heart as he grows them by the working of the Spirit. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, verse 33 then. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is this new covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a work on the heart. At that control center within you, God is doing this mighty work. And he's progressively growing you as you know Jesus by faith in this new covenant. And one day we'll bring this to total completion at his second coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 reminds us this is a work on the heart. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 19. Two times in the book of Hebrews, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 is quoted. And the second time here, it's clearly in the context of growing in sincerity and in sanctification as we hold on to Jesus and he works in us by his word and spirit. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. This is a reality of now a personal faith. We know him. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. So remember when Jesus shared that Passover meal with his disciples just before his death on the cross, he pointed to the reality of this new covenant secured in him for us. This is that cup that is poured out for you. Is the new covenant in my blood? Yes, gift righteousness now for believers. His righteousness credited to us, though we are not righteous, he gives it to us, the Lord our righteousness, but also new covenant power, new covenant resources to walk and live and grow in a way that honors him. Because he went to that cross and died for us. So what's our response? What's your response? Against the backdrop of human heart sickness, the glory of Jesus and his coming shines bright. My prayer is that you will see and receive him for who he is, the Lord. Our righteousness. My prayer is that you see and receive him for who he is, the one who brings and secures a new covenant, and that by believing in him as your God and trusting in him as your Savior, these are yours in him. I also want to speak to anyone here who may claim to be a believer, and may in fact is, who has grown to a point of not appreciating, or rather slipped to a point of not appreciating the greatness of this gift, and is not walking in a way to reflect that working of his Spirit in that new covenant of heart change. Jeremiah points for both, for all of us, to your need and to Jesus. So believe in him, renew your believing in him, and Jesus is Messiah and God. It's only his righteousness that gives you what you need to stand before a holy God. And only in him and his new covenant can you live for God. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. One of those scriptures I referenced, it's just a clear reminder of the gospel, Jesus and his coming, and the call to believe in him because of that. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It's apart from human works whereby we seek to gain a right status with God. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This has been manifested in the coming of Jesus as prophets like Jeremiah bear witness to. So turn to him, trust in him, who came and died to give you this gift. And if you have received it, then what? The note of the heart that received this is a note of joy and praise. It has to be. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 9. In the very context we talked about, speaking of God's forgiveness to a city and nation in the new covenant, Jeremiah says this, "It shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory for all the nations of the earth." That's us, people. Our name is a name of joy. And right back to the shepherds who heard of the Savior's birth, when the angel spoke to them, remember what they heard? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." That's yours if you turn to him, believe in him, and receive what he brings by his coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a gift, what a Savior, what a King. You are our righteousness. We are completely unrighteous apart from that gift. And thank you that you provide it for each one who turns to you and trusts in you. Lord Jesus, you know the reality of the heart condition of every person here. I pray, Jesus, that if there be any who has yet to receive, today might be the day that they admit their need and open their heart as you by your Spirit work to say, "Jesus, give me your righteousness." And God, for all of us who have received that gift, help us to know that this new covenant reality is not for us to live for ourselves. It's not for us to say we believe and yet continue to listen to the ruminations of our old sin nature, Lord, but may we grow in that new covenant reality you have secured for us, Lord. May our hearts be strengthened by your Spirit. May they be open to your word. May we grow in a kind of boldness in our love for you and our service unto you that is even like Jeremiah's because of that new covenant reality. You are with us. You are God. Thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.